ministry. And it's always awesome when pastors give you the right kind of introduction. I have been in churches. We pastored for 26 years, and now we've been traveling for 23 years. Doesn't make us old. It makes us mature and seasoned. But we've had some crazy introductions. I ought to share a couple of them with you. People get so excited. This pastor had been to several of our meetings in other places in the city, and he saw the prophetic anointing flowing. So he's so excited, our first time with his church, and he's nervous as get out. And he gets up there and says, "Oh, brothers and sisters, we are blessed today because we have one of the most pathetic ministers I've ever heard." And he meant prophetic, but it came out pathetic. So knowing me, I just climbed up on the platform like this and had a sad face. But in New Jersey, now I'm not going to tell you what city and who it was, a very powerful, charismatic, moving church. And the lady that was on the board, or elders, one of the elders, introduced us because she knew us from years back in some conferences we were at. And she goes, she gets, you know how people can get excited. She goes, are we blessed today. The Lord showed me when I was praying about these meetings that Brother John's coming here as fertilizer. I'm going, what? She said, he's going to fertilize us and make us grow better. And I'm going, so I got up there. You know me, I can't handle it. So I said, you know, that introduction stinks. But thank you that you gave us a proper introduction. I want you to meet my wife, sweet Helen. We've been married 53 years in June. And she has been the one instrument of God that continually for these 53 years has shown me the love of Jesus, the patience of Jesus, the loyalty of Jesus, and the covenant embracing of Jesus. And I thank God for her. My wife is so meek and humbled. Her name, by the way, Helen, means one who brings light. Not like a marshal at night who shines a light in your face and blinds you, but like an angel of God who will shine the light on your path so you can walk. And I thank God for her tenderness and her sensitivity. I'm the opposite. I'm loud, aggressive. It's amazing. I have a middle son that's just like me, and he's got real problems. He's a great preacher, great pastor. But I sometimes raise my voice, and I shouldn't. In church, in preaching, it's okay. But I'll be watching Christian TV. Hey, if you want to get mixed up, watch 24 hours of Christian TV every day. And you'll be totally confused. Because you've got to be selective even in that. Because one guy's going to teach the Holy Spirit's good for today and the gifts are good for the day. And the next guy will say, yeah, they're not good for the day. So, but I'll be watching TV and Helen will be in the other room. And I'll start yelling at these guys on TV that are misrepresenting the gospel, in my opinion. And I'll be yelling at them, and my wife will come by, and inevitably, and she's so kind, she'll come by and put her hand on my shoulders on the way to the kitchen or something. She'll say, "John, this would be a good time for you to rest your lips." She's never, ever told me to shut up, but that's the same thing, only she dipped it in honey first and made it look good. And so I thank God that when she says, "Rest your lips," I do. Yeah, she means it. And first of all, I want to say I'm so blessed today for two different groups of people that are visiting here. That this lady and her sister, Diana McDonald and Lorraine Beinard, that's how I pronounce it, right? That's great. What an awesome, awesome duo of sisters who love Jesus, love us, love people. Yep. Even through their own hardships and trials, they still choose to love people and be gracious. We love you guys, and I thank you that you're here today, especially Lorraine. You mean a lot to us. And then these three ladies here, the three amigas, I just met them 4 days ago at Larry's number two. Is that right, Larry's two? And they were there having a Bible study, and me and her husband were at the other table, and they must have recognized Jesus in us. Well, I don't know. But they came over and we started talking and we were answering questions and they had a little debate going. You know, one of those Christian debates where you don't get mad, you just present your case and say, if you want to be wrong, you can be wrong. But it was so good to meet you guys. They loved Jesus with all their hearts. And they wanted to come to one of these meetings, and here they are. Could we welcome all of these today? Yes. Wow, I like you already. Yes, it was a divine appointment. We had it was a sovereign thing. You know, when you learn as a Christian that not to separate secular things that you need to do or things you're doing in the natural from spiritual, that really God intends for our whole life to be spiritual. Even if you're a maintenance man at a factory and you're cleaning out toilets, that should be spiritual. You shouldn't say, this is my secular job, but when I'm over here, I work for the Lord. Your whole life should be spiritual. And so, God, thank you that we're through dividing that up. And so when we come to church, we're going to be spiritual. But when we get home, we get to let our hair down. You know, a true Christian, and of course, I don't have enough hair to let down. But a true Christian doesn't, quote, let their hair down. I've had even ministers, and I hate to say this, in the past, who when they fly on airplanes or go to different cities or states from where they are, they let their hair down, and they'll even compromise a little bit with the drinks that they offer. You know what? I have no place I can go in this earth and let my hair down because I don't want to. I want them to see Jesus when I play ball. I want them to see Jesus when I'm preaching. I want them to see Jesus when I'm doing work around the house. Lord, just let us realize we are 24/7 without stop, ambassadors, anointed, empowered, and gifted by the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to, I'll put it this way, we're not going to waste our grace. And I know thousands of Christians, and I love you, not you guys, but I love them, but they waste their grace. They have grace for victory and grace for power and grace for joy and grace for the giftings of Holy Spirit. And yet they don't tap into it. They don't use it. And it's not like God will take it from you, but he's wondering, why are you wasting the grace I give you? I remember eating at Golden Corrals. Do they have those around here at all? Yeah, Golden Corrals. I think the Golden Corral in heaven is going to be awesome. But I don't know what it is about us guys. When we go to a buffet, brother, we pile our plates up and we stack it up like that, especially the chicken. You know, pastors like chicken and banana pudding, fried chicken and banana pudding. But I remember one time I was in a Golden Corral and I stacked up the vegetables and the good things, and then I put 3 pieces of chicken on top. And I'm on my way back to our table and I spilled it. It spilled. And I'm feeling really terrible, and I'm going, oh, no, this is bad. I'm wasting food. And the manager comes over almost immediately and says, sir, don't you even worry about that, because we always know people are going to waste our food accidentally. We have plenty more. We will supply you with, and he brought me 3 pieces of chicken to the table. You know, that's how God is. He knows you waste a lot of what he gives you, but he loves you so much, he's willing to give you more. He's not a stingy God. He's not a God that puts us on spiritual rations either. There are certain Christians that think God blesses other people with more anointings and more giftings than he does them. But see, my Bible says God's not a respecter of persons in that regard. And he wants to give all of you all of the things of God. For he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. There is nothing that I lack in my life concerning spiritual anointings and giftings, not because I've earned them or I deserve them or I learned them, but because God is so gracious and he gives to all of us everything that pertains to godliness and to life, living life righteously for him. I thank you, Lord, that we don't lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want for anything. And God, help us to tap into that today and realize that there's not a shortage in the kingdom of heaven. You know, in recession, and our nation will go through recession again, because that's just how that monster goes when people are rebelling against God. There'll be a financial recession. But see, I serve a God who is a God of resources even during recession. And he has more than enough. Hallelujah. He's going to meet your need in a supernatural way this season. Some of you are struggling with finances. Some of you are just struggling with family relationships, you need to get ready, because God believes, because you're here today, those that diligently seek God. If you weren't seeking God, you wouldn't even be here. I know there's a husband or two or a wife says, I'm only here because my wife pressed me to be here. But you know, you just think that's it. God was the one behind that, because he wants to position you in a place where he can start doing miracles for you and for your family. Get ready for that. God's not a pusher. He doesn't push us and shake us like that. But God is one who, not by pressure trying to get you to love him, but by pleasure. He wants to do so many good things for you. Things that you won't even pray about. Things that you don't even know how to pray about. And yet God has already set his heart towards every one of us that I want to do some miracles for you that will just shock you. And it'll cause you to believe that I'm that kind of God that's so good. I'm not a God that's grading you with a report card and failing you because you don't walk right or you have a place of weakness in your life. I'm not a God that will condemn you, but I am a God that wants to heal and encourage and change you. Not by threat, but by pleasure, by his pleasure in you. So I thank God for that. There's a verse in the Bible, and it's in the Old Testament, and the children of Israel, it's in Exodus 32, I think 16 or 32, 26. And Moses comes to the people. They had already made this golden calf. And isn't it amazing how Christians who know God and they've seen God, the children of Israel saw mighty acts of God. And that's why God wants you today to be more than a Christian, more than a person who sees the actions of God. They want you to be a Christian who wants to know the heart of God. The Bible says Moses knew God's ways. The children of Israel knew his acts. There's so many people in the world that we preach to. They've seen many miracles. They've seen signs and wonders. But they are like empty of really knowing God in a special way, in a communion relationship. Moses knew God's ways. The children of Israel only knew his actions. You won't have much power just watching God's actions. We know a lot of people that go to special meetings to see healings and deliverance, and this evangelist and that evangelist, this woman prophetess, that man prophet, and they go, and that's wonderful. But when they go, they see what God can do, but God wants you to experience what he can do. And so Moses knew God's ways. The children of Israel only knew his acts. So here what happened was Moses was called up onto the mountain, and God gave him the Ten Commandments, and he wrote it in stone. And so Moses is there longer than the children of Israel are comfortable with. And so because Moses didn't come back within 24 hours or a couple days, they began to become impatient. And they said, you know what, Moses is gone. Let's make a God. We need a God. See, there's some of you who don't think you need a God. The truth is, every one of you here today need a God. The other truth is, if you're not worshiping the true God, you're worshiping gods that's going to hurt you eventually. And we need the true God. But anyway, Moses comes back, and they had made this golden calf, and even Moses' brother Aaron, he cops out on it. He says, yeah, he said, all I did was take their jewelry and earrings and gold, and I threw it in the fire, and a calf came out. I said, oh, sure. I mean, even when I plan to make a calf, it don't come out right. And so here they are worshiping an idol. It breaks God's heart. It doesn't make him mad. He doesn't want to totally destroy them. But Moses drew a line. I'm going to say this. Moses drew a line in the sand. Now, that had to be a pretty big line because there was a lot of Israelites. But then Moses in this verse says this. And this is what God's saying to you today. And listen, let's don't point fingers at people that might not know God. God's saying this to his own church today. See, here's why some people won't come to the Lord, because the church believes that they're our problem. And so when God changes them, then we'll be okay. And what a wrong attitude. Because see, the church is waiting on sinners to get right with God. But honestly, the sinners are hurt and confused and damaged and maybe angry, and they're waiting on the church to get right with God. This church needs to get right with God. What do you mean? I'm saved. Yeah, you may be saved, but you need to get right with God. You need to be more than just a person that's saved and you get to go to heaven and you don't really know whether other people are or not. I don't want to just be saved. I want to be completely, utterly saved, as the Bible says. And when I'm utterly saved, the way God wants to change my life, then I'm going to not only have a compassion for lost souls, but I'll have some power to go with it, that I can do some kind of miracle in Jesus' name that might win them over. But see, let's don't point our fingers at the unredeemed world and curse them and make them feel like they're, you know, you guys are our problem. See, they're not our problem. They're not our problem. They're our promise. They're not our enemies. They're the people that God wants us to minister to. And God, we want to thank you today. So Moses said, whichever ones of you are on the Lord's side, you need to get over here. Now, I'm going to be honest. I don't have to do marshmallow and cream here. There are some Christians here that God's saying you need to get on the right side. I know a lot of Christians that are, there's a line and they're straddling the line. And when that day comes, whatever that day is, depending on where your heart and your eyes are, will decide where you land. I see the Holy Spirit right now in the spiritual realm of our nations. I see the Holy Spirit taking hold of the fence where so many people are riding the fence. Yes. They want enough of God to be blessed and to be happy and to be, get provisions and to not have problems, but they don't want the heart of God that causes them to change into His holiness and His righteousness. Amen. Thousands and thousands of Americans want the works of the cross, the benefits that come with it, but not many are left, and we need some that want the way of the cross. Amen. Jesus, I want what the cross represents. I want righteousness in my life. I want peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so, God, help us to be those people that right now, today, we need to step on the side of the line where God is once and for all in our life and say, I am on God's side all the way. I want to be identified with God and not with the world. And so he says that. And then in 1 Kings 18, verse 19, I think it is, Elijah's doing some similar. Only he's on Mount Carmel and the people are bowing down and worshiping Baal. And there's like, it's a mess. They don't even believe in the true God. And Elijah comes and in that verse he says, how long, and he's talking to God's people, how long will you be faltered or halted? That word actually means, and I'm going to talk to you as Christians, how long are you going to be paralyzed between all the problems that are facing you and not be able to do anything about it? How long are you going to be halt and not realize who your power is? And Elijah's saying to them, if God is God, then it's time to serve God. You can't serve God and then want all the emotional, social, secular benefits of the world. I don't believe God's that religious that he doesn't want you to enjoy it, because he's the one that created this world. And some of the things in the world are made for your pleasure and your enjoyment. But when worldliness becomes more important to you than godliness, that concerns God. And he wants to get that mix out of us. He wants us to be a people that are are pure in our hearts and pure in our spirits. So he says, how long are you going to be paralyzed and think that God is God when the money's in the mailbox when you needed a bill paid, but then now over here when you're struggling with your house payments or struggling and there's nothing coming, isn't he still the same God? See, we there shouldn't be a change of barometer because we see something that God's doing that makes us real happy. That is good. I like that. But we should be just as happy and just as victorious and at peace with God when we're still waiting on the supply. I know Helen and I now have been traveling for 24 years doing ministry around the nation. And we do depend on the good love gifts from people. We don't write letters to get money. We don't have a mailing list. We don't try to get pastor's membership to send us money as evangelists. We just don't believe in that. But I tell you, sometimes we do see God giving supernaturally in our mailbox. See, but here's what happens. Sometimes people begin to worship the mailbox rather than to worship the God who puts the stuff in the mailbox. There were times, Kim, right? There were times in our life where I'd go out to the mailbox and there'd be a couple of checks just to bless our ministry, because that's what we live on. And I would just say, oh, hallelujah, our postman is filled with the Holy Ghost and he's anointed. Thank you for our mailman, God. And I know this guy personally. I've prayed with him several times. But then there's a day or two where it would be bills and no checks. And so I'd go back in, Helen, we need to kneel down. We need to ask God to get rid of those demons in our mailman. He has done got demon-possessed, and he needs to get right with God. But see, God is God no matter what's going on. And I just thank him. And so Elijah said, if you're going to believe he's God, it's time to do it. And listen, it's very important that you understand this is a serious deal when God says, it's time for you to confess me and believe that I'm God and quit playing the game of in between. Here's another scripture in Malachi 3:18. It basically says this. For in that day, in fact, I'll just read the verse to you in verse 18. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between those who serve God and those who don't serve God. Let me go with this. This isn't a threat verse. See, a lot of people read verses like that and they say, oh, God's mad again. Yeah, God, they're always talking about money. He's going to discipline me again. Somebody has hurt you, or a church has hurt you, or maybe God has disappointed you, you think, and sometimes your anger towards God. Aren't you glad that God's not angry to you? Because God could snap you out of here just like that without another breath. But he won't do that because he's not angry at you, even though you're angry at him maybe. But in this verse, it says the day's coming, and I believe we're in those days right now, where God's going to make a difference between people who are righteous or serve God and people who don't serve God. Now, you may be thinking, how will he do that? Oh, he's going to afflict the people that don't serve God, and they're going to really get it. No. Here's that verse is actually in a positive realm. I'm going to start blessing my own saints, my own daughters and sons, in such ways, supernaturally, anointings and giftings and advantages that they've never realized they've had. I'm going to bring so many divine advantages into your life that even the people that sometimes make fun of you and will ridicule you because you serve God, the day will come where many of those people will say, I need that God you have. See, God's not making you go on a missions trip and take your tracts and force on people. What God wants to do is touch your life in such a way and heal you in such a way and fill you with a whole new spirit that everywhere you go, people are attracted to that awesome God. And when they see God meeting your needs financially, supernaturally, because the day's coming, listen to me, the day's coming when this nation collapses in the financial market, God's people are still going to not just survive, they're going to thrive because God's going to meet their needs in supernatural ways. I'm not against people that are storing up foods. I don't do it. There's people storing up things just in case. If you're storing up food, at least store it up so that you can share it with people that might not have food. You're not storing it up because you're afraid God won't meet your needs. You can store it up and make sure you're giving to people when they have no other recourse except to famish unless Christians love them enough to share. Get ready because the day's coming where Christians are going to be so blessed with resources from God, you're going to be able to share with other people without feeling like you're losing something. Amen. Amen. And so when he says the Lord will make a difference, when I was a kid, and please hear me carefully, and my dad was the pastor, but we had what we'd call more of a holiness church. We lived by the fear of God, and I might lose my salvation. And will God get mad at me? I remember I went to church camp one year, Four Square Camp, way, way back. I called my dad. He was at home. I said, hey, Dad. He said, what, John? I said, I got saved 5 nights in a row. He got mad at me, even though he leaned toward that. He said, no, you don't lose your salvation every day. It's amazing how we felt that God would take something from us if we weren't perfect. Listen, when God redeems you, he wants to keep you. Amen. He's not looking to lose you. You have to trample over a lot of things if you're ever going to forfeit what I call salvation. You've got to trample over Jesus, over the blood, over the Holy Spirit. You got to trample over the Word of God. I mean, it was easy to get into the kingdom, but man, it would be 1,000 times harder for you to even try to get out of the kingdom. Because see, God loves you, and he's going to love you to the end. And I love him for that. And so even here, God wants us to know that I want to bless you in such a way that the people who right now are hurt or confused or maybe even angry at life and at God, that they'll realize, you know what? There's so much greatness in that God you serve. I want to serve him with you. Now, what we're talking about today is a divine shifting. There's a move of God coming to this church right here and other churches too, where he is going to make a divine shifting. Because, see, the church basically is not in alignment with God these days. The modern church is not in complete alignment with God. I've been to enough chiropractors. Are there any chiropractors in here? Because I need to be nice about what I'm... I've been to many chiropractors, not because I've needed it, because when we minister, there'll be chiropractors in the congregation or somebody's related to one, and they want to bless me, and they'll send me to, and man, chiropractors will crack you up. I mean, they'll crack you up, and it ain't funny either. It ain't that kind of crack up. In fact, the men chiropractors are a little more gentle than the women. I've had two women chiropractors jump on my back. And I'm going to tell you what, they've proven something. They're going to stretch your chicken wings. They're going to make you know I'm not just some sissy here. And man, it hurts to be adjusted, but after you're adjusted, it feels a lot better. Let me tell you something about true chiropractic medicine. The Christian chiropractors will tell you this. When your body's out of alignment, let's say a back or a shoulder or whatever, when your body's out of alignment, the blood can't flow properly to every part of your body. And that's what makes people weak or sick or prone to other types of illnesses, because their body is... So there is a need, in a sense, for physical chiropractors that can at least get you back in alignment. But it's the same way with churches. When churches go for their own agenda and they're trying to produce things instead of let God show who He is, they're trying to produce a spirituality. We've been to churches that they do the fog and the strobe lights and the loud syncopated music that you can't even sing to, and they think they're creating an environment for the glory of God. Father, forgive us. Amen. That we think we have to do something to produce an environment to cause people to believe that You're a glorious God. That's right. Lord, free us from that stuff. But see, the church, even in the churches that we go to, some of them, they're full gospel, Pentecostal, charismatic, believe in the signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost and miracles. And yet many of those churches are so far away from that, they don't practice it anymore. They become so seeker sensitive that they've lost their ability for the supernatural. After all, we don't want to offend one person. You know, I don't want to become seeker sensitive. If you're a seeker, I want to be sensitive to you. But if you become seeker sensitive, you'll dilute and pollute and liquidate the power of God just so that person will come back to see you. But God, let us be true warriors and true ministers that preach the gospel at any cost. And so what happens there is God needs to come into the congregations of America especially. And He needs to do a chiropractic work on us. He needs to bring us into alignment. Because I've seen this, when churches get back into full spiritual alignment with God, the blood of Jesus Christ flows freely without hindrance, and people are getting healed just sitting in the congregation. They don't have to have specialized anointed ministers put stuff on their forehead or blow on them. I mean, all that stuff, so I'm not against the people that do that, but I want to tell you what, there's a powerful God that when the blood is flowing like it should be in your personal life, listen, I'm talking to you personally, if you'll let God adjust you today, you're out of sorts somewhere. You're out of sorts like, that person hurt me and I'm not going to forgive them, or I sinned and I can't ever get over it. I'll never be anything for God because I'm nothing but a sinner. You see, God needs to adjust you. He's not going to break you. He's going to gently adjust you. And He's going to make a divine shifting in your life so that you come under alignment with Him. There's a verse in, and you know this verse, when Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 10, I think it is, He was teaching them how to pray. And He says, when you pray, and I love this, Alberto, I love this. Jesus didn't say, my Father, but even in His prayer, He included you. He wants you to know that you're not just a Christian, you're not just a member of a church, you're not just a person struggling in this world, but He wants you to know, my dad is your dad. See, you're not serving some God that has that report card going to slap you when you fail or sin. You're not serving a God that'll leave you if you had a crisis in your life where you chose to do something wrong. You serve a God that's your daddy. My dad, I did some terrible things when I was growing up. My daddy never left me, and He never made me leave Him. That doesn't mean that He didn't punish me. My dad knew how to punish me. Brother, he knew how. But my dad loved me so much that he would discipline me back into a relationship that was good with Him. But I needed you to understand today that that we serve a God who is our Father, and He's ready. Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, honorable, precious is your name. I hope the day will come where Christians will quit using God's name in jokes. And then in a panic, they'll yell out, God or Jesus. I don't mind you doing that because we need him, but I want you, even every time you say the word Jesus or God, I would love for God to have a sense of respect and holiness to it. Amen. Not an emotional reaction, but a spiritual response. Amen. And Jesus said, hallowed be thy name. And then here's what he says. And I'll paraphrase it a little bit. You know, God, that kingdom that you have up there, the kingdom that's no sin, no darkness, no pain, no sicknesses, no wars, that kingdom up there where the angelic beings are there and there's such glory. He says, thy kingdom up there, come down here and be here with us. Thy kingdom come on earth. And there's too many churches that believe, I can't wait till I get out of here. I can't wait till God delivers me out of this messy world. In fact, we've even sang songs like that, and I still love them because they get me going. But some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. I'll be able to get out of here. Hallelujah to God. You know, I pray that God will heal us so that even though we know we're going to heaven, and that's awesome, I just want God to bring some heaven to you while you're here. I want God to pour heaven into you this season, Lorraine, such heaven that anything that the enemy's tried to bring that's hellishness or against your emotions or against your mind or even against your confidence of who you are as a woman of God, I thank God. And listen, I'm not picking on her. I love her so much I can't get away. But I want God to pour a lot of heaven into her life this season. Y'all don't know some of the things she's gone through and experienced, but God does. And I want God to pour heaven into your life. I want there to be so much heaven come down from glory to fill your life and your family. Some of y'all, your kids and grandkids are AWOL. They're all away from God. They don't even want God. They're angry at God. They're angry at you for loving God. I just want God to bring so much heaven that it even changes their lives. And that's what Jesus said. Lord, let your heaven come down here. Deuteronomy. I want to touch on this one. Deuteronomy chapter 11. It speaks of this, where God's saying to the people, and I love how God does it. This is the children of Israel who were oppressed and in bondage and molested and abused by the Egyptians for all these years. And God brought them out of Egypt. And now he's trying to help them realize you're a different person now. It's different now. You got to make the shift. You got to shift away from feeling like you're still in Egypt, that you're still a victim to somebody that hurt you. You know, there's a lot of people even in here that their trouble with really loving and serving God isn't because they're bad people. It's because sometimes the people that even maybe raised them, whether it's a dad or a mom or maybe they were orphaned or whatever, they're confused about how God is because they can't see God any way other than who raised them. But God's wanting to do a work for us today. He says in Deuteronomy 11, he's talking to the people, he says, listen, you need to realize that the land you're going to possess, the land of promise, the land of eternal happiness, the brother that got saved today, you no longer are in Egypt. You don't have to ever worry about Egypt, spiritually speaking. You're now in God's land. See, he takes us from one land to the other land. He said, this land that you're in is not like the land of Egypt from which you came. You had to work so hard. You sowed your seed and you watered it by foot and you came up with a vegetable garden. And it's like God saying the Egyptians made you work for them. And even after you finished working for them, then you had to work for your own family and try to work your own gardens. And you were so overladen. It was so burdensome. And you were oppressed by the enemy. But he says, this isn't the way it is now that you're redeemed. This way, I take care of the land. I bless you. I'll water the land. I'll cause you to find rest in me. And it's like God saying, I want you to realize you need to quit thinking like you're still in Egypt. Quit thinking that a new trial in your life, Christians, we will have trials, but quit thinking that a trial is God's way of punishing you again for some sin or failure in your past. Yes. Lord, may you heal us from our past so that we can even have a new trial. And instead of sulking and fearing that I must have failed God, maybe that's a trial for me to go through with triumphancy so I can help somebody else. Maybe it has nothing to do with my past. It might have to do with somebody else's future. And so, Lord, bring the trials on that will help others. But thank you that you deliver me from the filth and the memory and the regret of my past life. Heal me from that because it's been poisoning me. It's been killing me. And God says, I'm taking you to a new land. And you won't have a Pharaoh over you that wants to destroy you. You'll have a God who's your Father, and He will love you. And I want to finish that verse, that portion of verse in verse 21. Listen to this. And God's still speaking, and He says, what I want, and take this personally for you today. I want your days and the days of your children. I want to speak to some parents and grandparents in here. God wants to bless you so much that even your children and children's children are going to want God like never before. The reason so many teenagers are not wanting God is we show them the religiousness, we show them the laws and regulations of God, but we seldom show them the power of God and the grace of God. And you know, I got to say this, teenagers know, especially if you're saying, I'm praying that God will save you. They know the difference if you're really praying for them because you love them or you're praying for them to change because they still bother you. You'd be surprised how many parents want God to change their kids because they're tired of putting up with them. Let God fill you with a true compassion for the people in your family that are still lost. Let's don't get mad at them. Let's ask God to give us a new compassion for them. He says here, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord already swore to your fathers to give them. Watch this. This one statement has more in it than you realize. And he says, I want you to start living in your days as if heaven were right over you. This is what I'm talking about. Most of us, and I still love God, and I'm going to heaven. And if you're not aligned with God, that doesn't mean you lost salvation. It just means you're out here and His blessings are right underneath Him. And He's wanting to bring some of you, your mentality, what you think. Some of us got hold of wrong theology, poison stuff. And that theology takes you away from the confidence that you're a woman of God or a man of God because you're filled with fear. And God says, all I want to do, if you'll trust me, all I want to do is adjust you and bring you back right under my umbrella so I can bless you. Here's an example. I think Pastor Ken read this book years ago, but the guy that wrote the book, the 23rd Psalm, he said when the Bible says, and David's talking about being cast down, what the Bible means there in the word picture, the sheep sometimes who not knowingly, they're not rebelling, but sheep are just so curious, they'll go through the first hole in a fence and get on the other side because they are the ones that made up that saying, the grass is greener on the other side. I'm pretty sure a sheep did that. And so So they're over there, and they start eating without any restrictions. And sheep will eat until they can almost kill themselves. They eat. I think Christians do that. We want so much of the nuggets of God and the food of God, we forget we're supposed to ingest it and digest it and give it to somebody else. And we're hoarding it up. But anyway, a sheep will eat so much that it becomes heavy laden that it'll lay down on its side because it's too full. And inevitably what happens in a sheep's life is the acid in their stomachs will push into that place and it will paralyze them. And here they are, they can't move, and they're prey to the wolf or the bear or the lions. And they're going to die because they can't even get up. But the shepherd inevitably that will leave the 99 and come look for the one. See, some of y'all are that one sheep that Jesus came to look for because He loved you so much. But the shepherd will, in those days, they would straddle that sheep. Now watch this. And they will start massaging the sheep's legs, the front legs, and then the stomach and the side, and then the back legs. The shepherds loved the sheep so much, there was nothing degrading that they could do that at least would help that sheep. And they would massage that sheep and then pull it up on its feet. And if it couldn't stand, they'd just massage it some more until that sheep was able to stand up and run. Can I tell you, the Lord isn't interested in beating on you. I've heard parents, dads especially, threaten their kids. You know, God will never threaten you. Listen, God's Son, whom He loved with all of His heart, died on the cross so that He would take your punishment. Don't you ever say God's punishing you, because God can't punish you. There will be a punishing day at the end of all this, and people that refuse God will receive that punishment. Right now, God is not in an angry mood. Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, I hope you understand this. Jesus healed God of His anger. God can look at this brother. What's your name?
Peter.
Peter? Oh man. God will look at you and say, you know, I'm not angry at him. I love him because Jesus loves him. And he wears Jesus on his shirts. That's good. He was looking to make sure he had the right one on. Yeah, it wasn't Darth Vader. It was Jesus. So, see, I wish some of you that are afraid of God. Most people, the reason they don't come to God, it isn't because they're a God hater. But some people are afraid of God. But when we learn the heart of God, he's for us and not against us. And so God, help us to realize today that your heaven is over us. Heaven is over this church. This church is coming into a divine realignment from God. There's going to be, listen to this carefully. There's times where you've had certain programs and certain methods and ministries that were anointed of God, but because God has new stuff coming, he will adjust you away from that and adjust you into something new. Don't think that pastors and the elders missed it because God's getting rid of something that y'all used to do. Many times God will change the mode or the operation so that he can get his revelation to you. You know, I remember in one scripture where God came to Hezekiah, and it's in 1 Kings, I think it's 1 Kings 18, 4, and he says, you know that golden serpent, that golden brass serpent that the children of Israel looked up to after they were bitten by all the poisonous vipers? And I told them if they look at that viper or that serpent on the pole, that they would be healed. And he says, Hezekiah, you know that instrument that used to heal people? I want you to destroy it. I don't need it anymore. I want you to get it out of the way. Why? Because people started worshiping that image of the viper rather than worshiping the God who brings the healing. See, don't worship systems. Don't worship ways that God has done things. Don't declare a method to be. By the way, this is, we do it just like the children of Israel. We make holy cows out of things, sacred cows. And God says, you know, I'm going to destroy every sacred cow you have because there's nothing sacred apart from God. And so, Lord, thank you that you're even doing that for us today. You're bringing us back into that full alignment. Here's what, I'm not going to go through the rest of those verses probably, so PowerPoint, don't have to worry about it. But when God realigns us, it's basically mentalities that we have had as Christians, or even if we are non-Christian. Mentalities that God wants. See, the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be bent over and pretzeled around and pulled by what you see. Christians, listen to me. You believe God is a God of deliverance, then quit saying that you're in bondage again. Quit saying that you don't have joy again. Quit saying that you're losing things from God, because that's the world pulling you around them. But God, give an anointing here today, especially with the men of God here. Give an anointing here today that men can stand up and be real men. They don't have to be tough men that try to prove their ego, but they can be men of God and still be tough. I think men of God are tough. Hey, Jesus beat up quite a few people when he went in the temple. He said, no, you're not standing here doing that. But listen, God wants us to realize today that he's given us a divine advantage. And he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. I'm not a mind over matter person. I'm not even a positive confession. I mean, I believe in positive confession, but my relationship with God goes deeper than positive confession. It goes into revelational understanding. I understand the Word of God, and I don't even have to confess it 50 times for it to work, because the Word of God always works. And so I don't have to build up this momentum by a positive confession thing, although I love confessing the positive things of God. I hope that made sense. But listen, God is about to bring a change to the church in America. And this is how I heard it, and we'll get done with this. And those of you that are watching today, he's going to bring this change to you personally. God is about to bring a new mentality of righteousness to the church. Too many years, people believe that their relationship and their righteousness with God hangs on to their ability to walk out perfection. Listen, your righteousness has nothing to do with your own godliness. Your righteousness was given to you by Jesus Christ. There's not a man in here that can claim, I am righteous because I am righteous. Because if you say you don't sin, you already sinned just then. But see, God makes me righteous as a man of God. Listen to this. God makes me righteous not in the sense of my conduct or even my character. Because I still have times, after 53 years of preaching the gospel, I still have times where I know I sinned. I fail people. I fail God. Listen, Christianity is not a walk of perfection with most of us. But see, God made me holy in the sense of innocence. Even though I have failures because of the blood of Jesus, sister, I sit here innocent. I don't sit here guiltless or sinless. But when I stand before God, He looks at the blood of Jesus in my life and He sees me as guiltless. And my goal in life is that my personal life matches up and becomes more righteous so I can actually match up to and live up to the righteousness that Jesus gave me. See, here's what you need to understand. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Him, and He's talking about Jesus, watch this, God made Him, Jesus, to become sin for us. Now, He didn't sin. Don't believe these TV guys that say Jesus sinned and God sent Him to hell because He had to go. No. Jesus wasn't sent to hell. Jesus chose to go down into the hell and take your sin and take your sickness and take your curses and to defeat every satanic power that ever could be. Jesus chose that. Yes. He didn't go by punishment. He went by assignment. Amen. So He didn't sin. He became. Right. He took your sin. I don't know your name, brother, but I would like Him to be my next bodyguard, that guy right there. He can put a hurting on some people. I can see it. But see, he knows we're sinners, but He took your sin. He became sin so that, and that verse finishes out with this, so that I can now become the righteousness of God. Don't try to get righteous. Don't try to become more righteous. There's no such word as more righteous or more holy. It's God who made us righteous. And I want my everyday life, Albert, to match up to the righteousness God gave me. And that's why I'm dealing with carnal sins and temptations in my mind. I'm not saying, I'm nothing but a sinner. I'm saying, God, even my mind, I want it to come under the righteousness of God. I want to quit thinking those negative thoughts. Some of you ladies and men in here, quit thinking in regret and remorse. If I'd have never done that, if we hadn't had that problem, if we hadn't committed that sin, we'd be okay. No, God, let your righteousness heal us from what we think we should have done and let it cause us to dwell upon what you have done for us. And so, yeah, I believe this church is going to realize more and more that you are righteous. That's not a cockiness. It's a confidence in who you are. And see, when you know you're righteous, even when you had a bad day, Satan can't take away your confidence that you can still do a miracle in Jesus' name. Here's another mentality I think God wants to change in your life, because once you start thinking this way, once you start living in this mentality and not just having a devotional thought, oh yeah, because see, many of you know all this, but you've only read it in devotional times or a scripture or a sermon, and you didn't realize God wanted it to become your mentality. He wants you to live and think this way all the time. But God wants you to have a covenant mentality. Every one of you have been included in the covenant that Jesus Christ cut with the Lord. I just want to thank God in front of you today and in front of those of you who are watching. I want to thank God that the covenant can never be broken between me and God. Let me tell you why. Because I didn't make the covenant with God. Jesus did. And Jesus said, Father, I want you to include them in the covenant. They are part of my covenant. And so my blood and my covenant dwells upon them. Let them know that they're never going to be outside of my covenant because I made the covenant with you. And then Jesus said, it says of Jesus that we are heirs and joint heirs. Everything Jesus is, we have received through Jesus Christ. And so I want to thank God that I won't ever have a day where I'm outside of the bounds of covenant blessings. I wish some of you would realize how many blessings come with a covenant. I'm not seeking the blessings of the covenant, but I want to tell you, God can't help but give you many blessings because you're one of His covenant sons and one of His covenant daughters. I want some of you in here today, quit thinking you're just a Christian and you're a member of a church and you're just trying to get over a bad part of your life. Quit thinking that way, because you aren't just a Christian. You got to start understanding you are actually a son and daughter of God. You know, and I need to get this on the road, but when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and He came up out of the water, Matthew 3:17, and when He came up out of the water, the dove came over and hovered over Him. I mean, it was like a helicopter. And the voice from heaven was God. The dove represented Holy Spirit, and it was Jesus Christ Himself coming up out of the water. You're talking about a case for the Trinity. There it is. But here's what God said, and some of y'all need to hear this. Let me tell you what God didn't say. God didn't say, this is my beloved Son who is a great preacher, a great prophet, a great shepherd. He heals people. To God, what you do as a result of relationship with him is not near as important as your relationship with him. God said, this is my son. I want to say, and I love you, brother. I think I met you before, but anyway, you look meetable. And so, but I would say today, if you could realize Holy Spirit's right over you right now, and God in heaven saying, this is my boy. I love him. And watch here. God didn't say, this is my son about whom I'm well pleased. He said, I'm just pleased that you'll let me live in you. Sir, get ready for a new day, because God doesn't just hang around you. He's not just there to help you when you get crippled or whatever. He's saying, tell him I'm his daddy and I love living inside of him. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not disappointed in him. I am glad to be inside of him. I wish some of you would realize that God's not asking you to perform for him. I just met Brandy today, but I think the Holy Spirit, I love you. The Holy Spirit would say the same. This is Brandy. She's my girl. I love it that I can live inside of her. I want you to quit regretting so much and having a bitterness and a poison in your life about something that happened to you. Maybe it's not something you did that you're worried about. Maybe somebody really hurt you, abused you, molested you. I don't know what the deal is, but I want you to know something. There's a Father in heaven that would say, you're my daughter. I just love living inside of you. You are an awesome, awesome gift to God. Did you realize we think God, Jesus is our gift, and he is, but do you realize that you're also a gift? The Bible says that he's going to, concerning the church, he says he's going to wash it with the water of the word, and he's going to cleanse it and take away everything in it that spots it and damages it and makes it look worldly, and he's going to cause us to be holy. And then, I know you think he means present. He's going to present himself with you. You're his present. The reason he was able to die on the cross is he knew you'd become a gift to him, sis. She's one of my gifts. I'm so glad God gave her to me. I just love Jesus, don't you? Amen. Let me just share a couple more. God's wanting this church, and it'll be through ministry and teaching and prayer and understanding, to take on a miraculous mentality. I want this church to get ready, because you don't even understand yet. You're saying, yeah, we believe miracles are going to happen. There's something about to happen when the church comes together in one mind, one spirit, one heart, one soul. That's why God came down when they were building that Tower of Babel, because those men, they weren't even saved. They didn't even care about God, but they were trying to build a building that would reach heaven. And God said, man, we got to, those people are in unity. We got to destroy that thing. When this church comes into one mind with God, instead of you having your doubts, your fears, your rejection, your hopelessness, your doomsday look at life, when the church comes into alignment with one mind with God, miracles are going to start happening supernaturally. And multiplied creative miracles. You're going to be amazed. I promise you this with the Lord, if you'll stay true to God in your life, the day will come where people will actually have recreated miracles in their bodies. People that maybe have lost fingers or lost an ear or lost an eye, you're going to see before Jesus comes back again, in the midst of his own church, people receiving recreated miracles. And you may say, you're crazy. Let me tell you real quick. I have a twin brother, and he pastors in California. So we've got you ambushed. He's 18 minutes older than I am, and I don't like that. You ought to see his heels. They're blue, black and blue, where I grabbed him before he came out of his mom, because Jacob didn't want him to come out quicker. And that's not true, by the way. So my brother's father-in-law, who now is in heaven, and so is our dad, but... And this man is the most credible man I've ever met, and he would never fabricate anything. He wouldn't ever even exaggerate. I have, at times, they call it evangelistically spoken, where you stretch the truth, but you don't break it. This guy was in a meeting. This was in 1950-something, and he was in a meeting, a revival meeting, where one of God's anointed healers, Jesus is the healer, but one of God's anointed men were there. And they had people coming up on the platform of that church. And my brother's father-in-law was one of the elders and pastors, so they had them up there on the platform. And Dr. Clark, he actually told this to me too, with such sincerity. He started weeping. He said, John, I was standing there, and this guy came up, and his arm had been cut off from here. And he came up, and we started praying over him. And while we were there, his arm started growing right in front of our eyes.
Praise God.
And the elbow and the forearm.
Amen.
I would have been happy with just that. But God said, no, 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 I'm a complete God. And then the wrist, and then the hand and the fingers. And before it was over with, even his fingernails. How would you like to have fingernails that were manicured by God? See, some of y'all don't believe that, but that's the gospel truth. That day is coming back. Because see, what God's doing, he's taking away all the options that we've had. We've made so many options available that we don't have to believe God for divine healing. We just want to get better. God, I thank you that the day's coming in this church where the mentality of your own people are going to be, we expect miracles every time we meet. Signs and wonders and miracles happening. Now watch this. Not just for other people, but for you personally. I want you to start believing in your life that you're about to receive miracles that you've been crying for or waiting for years, and they're about to come into fruition and into manifestation, because our God wants to prove that He is the only true God and He is the only miraculous God, and He's ready to do His best work before Jesus Christ returns. And I'm going to be right in the middle of it. In fact, my wife's been praying that He'll do a miracle on me, probably. But I want God to do that too. And then I want to just share one more. One of the mentalities God needs this church to have is a new wineskin mentality. I love Jesus. Listen to this. Listen to how tender Jesus is and how much He cares about you. In Matthew, where it talks about, Matthew 9, I think it is, where it talks about the wineskins, there's two things that go on there. Jesus said this, I never put new wine in an old wineskin. And I never pre-wash, I might say it this way, old garments. Because inevitably, if you do that, it'll make a rip in the tear or in the seams. And it's like he says, and I will never put new wine. And we love new wine, because to me, new wine means the fullness of the Holy Spirit and freshness and victory and joy and all the stuff that comes with the new wine. New wine that doesn't make you drunk physically, but boy, it can do a work on you spiritually. But Jesus said, I won't put new wine in old wineskins. Now, what does he mean? You're not going to get anything new unless you change. No, Jesus is saying, and you're a new wineskin, so I'm going to come to you and use you as an old wineskin. Mm-hmm. Jesus is saying, I care so much about this wineskin, because if I put new wine in it, it'll rip apart, it'll tear it. Some of you are saying, well, why doesn't God give me all that? Why doesn't God do a new work with me? Listen, it's not a punishment. It's because God loves you and He doesn't want to tear you. God will have many, 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 many old wineskins in heaven, because Jesus cared enough not to give you new stuff that would rip you apart. But what Jesus is good at, you got to understand this, what Jesus is great at, Beth, is He can take an old wineskin and bring the Holy Spirit's oil and a soapy solution if necessary, and He can wash us and condition us and actually change us from being old wineskins into becoming new wineskins. I prophesy that this church is becoming one of God's greatest, newest wineskins that is going to be able to have, watch here, a new wineskin has a stretchability. I want you to get ready. God's about to stretch you in your own personal lives. Don't feel like God's angry and He's pulling you apart. God is only stretching you to make you bigger so that you can hold more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God wants to stretch you. Some of you have been kinked up and wrinkled by problems and situations and trials, and it just wrinkled you up and it shrunk you down, and there's hardly any room for joy and peace and the goodness of God. And God, because He loves you, is coming in, and He's going to gently recondition you, and He's going to stretch you, and He's going to cause you to be able to hold more of Jesus than you ever have before. It's going to be a good day. And God wants this wineskin church to be a new church that's flexible. He wants to give a new flexibility. The reason I love this ministry is that this ministry wants to reach all people. And we're going to reach all nations and all races and all levels of society. There are churches, and I hate to say this, there are churches, and maybe you came out of some of them, that won't let some people stay in their midst. They kind of push them out. They don't want everybody in their church, especially if you've got a lot of problems. And they'll just somehow reject you. And I've had to minister to a lot of people that felt like the church rejected them and that they didn't love them because they were poor or they didn't have this capability. But God, I thank you for this church that says, Lord, let us reach every type of soul there is. The ones that other churches are spitting them out because they might have the lifestyles that are contrary to God's word, or they might be in the occult, or they might have drinking problems and drug problems. God, let this church embrace and invite every person in this world that needs to come in, because they're not going to come in here and stay like they are, because your presence here is going to miraculously change them just like you're changing us. We will not throw rocks at them because we still have sin in our life, but we will join with them and say, don't leave us, stay with us while God reconditions us, while God delivers us, while God heals all of us together. Amen. Don't make the works of righteousness into I'll reward you if you're in my club thing. Don't make people jump through hoops. That's why many people aren't coming into the buildings right now. That's right. Because a lot of churches make them jump through the hoops of religiousness and law, and you got to change this, and you can't dress like that, and how dare you have this problem. God, forgive us.
Amen.
We believe in holiness.
Amen.
But we can't make it.
That's right.
But God wants to make it.
That's right.
And Lord, let this church take on that mentality. I want to be more stretchable. I want to be more flexible. I want to be more authentic. I thank God that what He's about to do in your ministry here, and then the other churches that are represented, God's about to bring such a supernatural evidence of miracles and signs and wonders that the world, who doesn't even think that Christians are authentic, they don't think we're real. In fact, the world right now almost hates us, and I'll be honest with you, in some cases, Christians deserved it. I have rebuked and challenged privately, not public Facebook. I think Facebook can be awesome, but it's become awful because Christians will get on there and blast everybody that's not living right. And that's not your job. If I knew your lifestyle here, some of you are doing things right now, you know they're wrong. But it ain't my job to damn you or to convict you. It's my job to represent the truth in such a way that if you want to, God will deliver you while He's still delivering me. In preaching the gospel for 50-something years, I've never been able to pray for somebody else's healing or deliverance without God immediately saying, John, and how about you? I've never been able to pray over anybody like, I'm the gift from God and you got to receive what I have. But even when I pray, there's a brokenness in me. Oh, God, I need the same thing you're speaking to my brother.
Yes.
I need it in my life, too.
Thank you, Jesus.
Would you stand? I don't know how it all went today. I meant it to go well. But I know this. God wants to adjust your life. Some of you have quit believing that God will do miracles just for you. Some of you quit believing that you'll ever get free from that habit that you've had. Listen, there are Christians in here right now that have certain types of habits, thought processes, even bondages that you've been wanting to get free from, but you just haven't been able to. And I just want God to assure you today that He didn't call you to be your own deliverer. He didn't call you to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. He called you because He wants to show His glory on your behalf. And He wants to do some great things in us. If I were to have you raise your hands, there'd be at least 40 people in here that would say something like, I don't really believe in myself. It's gotten to where I don't even love myself much anymore. Sometimes I just despise who I am. I don't believe I'm worthy I don't believe I have much value to God. There isn't a God that will get angry at you about that, but there's a God that says, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to come in and heal even the mental, emotional places of your life that keep digging on you and making you feel less than worthy. God, before you're done with this ministry, all of us are going to be on the same level because that's where you put us. There's not one down here struggling and one up here that's saying, hey, I've got it. Lord, I thank you that you're going to bring us all to the same level. God basically told Moses, you got 2.5 million people plus 20-something million animals most likely. Don't let the first one go any faster than the slowest one. The day's coming where churches won't pride themselves in how much spiritual knowledge a few of them have. You go to some churches and you can tell the ones that think they're spiritual. I don't want to think I'm spiritual because the Lord told me I am spiritual. But I want our spirituality to be a spirituality that includes all of us. And even if there's somebody in here that's still struggling a lot worse than I am, and you think they're holding us back, I want you to get healed of that. Because God always intended for us to go together as one. I used to yell at God. I'll say, rest your lips. But I'd say, why is it that my insurance payments are so high? I had 3 boys. You know, you understand boys, they have to pay more insurance when they're growing up than the girls. I don't know why the government thinks boys are worse drivers. I guess it's because it's true. And I used to get mad. I'd say, the alcoholics, they're the ones causing us to pay more money. They drive crazy and have wrecks. We're paying for their sins. And God says, isn't that wonderful? He didn't even let me be angry. He said, isn't that great that you are blessed and you can pay for somebody else's failures and be happy about it instead of griping? See, that's how Christianity works. Oh, we got to pay these income taxes. Oh, boy, our government. You know, I never have, since I've been a Christian, I never have had to pay my income taxes. I chose to want to pay them. And I've got a good CPA guy. He's Jewish. And, you know, those Jewish people have a real tact for getting what you want. And he does a great, but he won't cheat for me. He won't cut the corners just because I don't want to pay much. Hear me carefully real quick. And this is one of those pastors' thing. You see these dumb commercials on TV where everybody's saying, yeah, I owed IRS $50,000 and thank God for these people. I don't have to pay it. Well, you know, I think that's great when God will let people off the hook, but it's sad that you ever were on the hook. You're almost saying, well, God will bless you even if you don't care about doing the right things. Can I tell you, God will bless you even though you make terrible mistakes. But He would rather bless you so much that you don't make mistakes anymore. He loves me just like I am, but He loves me too much to let me stay like I am. Brother, I love you. I want God to deal with me every day. And I've been a Christian since I was 2 years old. Now, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, other than almost 73, but I won't tell you. But do you know something? I need more God now than I ever have. I'm not there. I'm not this big, oh yeah, I'm all right. No, I need more of God. I'm desperate for more of God. I promise you, this is the last statement. Hold me to it. Hold your hand out like this, if you would. You know, no pressure. Some people say, he ain't telling me what to do. Well, I'm going to ask you what to do. In your hands, you have obtained so many truths about Jesus. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but you've got a lot of things that you already obtained that have to do with spiritual and Christian and anointings and giftings and knowledge of God. But I heard the Lord say this the other day, don't ever let what you have already grasped become more important than your reach for more of me. Don't ever become somebody that, I've got it. I preach times and there'd be revelation come out and great truths. And inevitably a man or a woman come out, oh, God told me that 5 years ago. I said, well, forgive me. Don't ever become a know-it-all. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you've served God for 80 years, there's still so much more of God you hadn't had yet. Always let your reach be stronger and desperate for who God is, and don't become satisfied with all the stuff He's already given you.
Yes.
Thank Him for that, but reach for this. Father, I want to thank You today for the people that are have joined us on live stream. I want to thank You for this awesome congregation. I want to thank You for the guests and visitors that are here. They're in our family. One kingdom of God, one church, not a lot of churches, one church. I want to thank You that You're about to do Your greatest work of realignment, of chiropractic, spiritual maneuvering of our lives to bring us in and under the place where the blood of Jesus can flow in our lives without being impeded or hindered. The blood of Jesus can flow to the parts of our life that need healing, the parts of our lives that need deliverance, the parts of our lives that need restoration and refreshing. Jesus, we thank You. We're coming under heaven itself, and let heaven rule and reign through us from this day forward. And we thank You that You'll keep us there. In the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people said,
amen.
Pastor.
Amen.